through this morning. Many of you, no doubt, at some time in your life had a scary experience when it comes to water. Perhaps you almost drowned, or at least you thought you were almost drowning. Some of you, no doubt, to this day are scared of water because of a traumatic experience in your life as a child, perhaps. I remember one time as a kid jumping off a raft and panicking when I couldn't touch the bottom. Fortunately, somebody was right there and grabbed me and helped me grab the raft, and it wasn't a big deal. I wasn't scarred for life, although maybe that's my problem, I don't know. But sometimes we have those scary experiences where we think we've almost drowned. One thing about it, if you are drowning, or at least think you're drowning, if somebody throws you a life jacket, you're going to cling to that life jacket for all you're worth. You're going to hold on to it because you know if you lose it, you're drowning. And so you're going to cling to that life jacket. You're going to hold fast to that life jacket with every muscle in your body because you don't want to drown. When we come to Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, Christ is speaking to the church at Thyatira. And he has some commendations for the church. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago when we were together, verses 18 and 19, as he commends them for what they're doing right. Then we come to verses 20 through 23, and he condemns them for what they're doing wrong. And then verses 24 and 25, he challenges them on what they need to be doing. As we looked 2 weeks ago at the commendation, this morning we want to look at this condemnation. He condemns them for tolerating false teaching and sinful behavior. And then he challenges them to hold fast to the Word of God, to hold fast to His truth, to cling to that truth as if you were going to drown if you let it go. And indeed, if we let go of God's Word, we will drown in the sea of false teaching and immorality around us. And so he says, hold fast to my word. Hold fast to my truth. Let's bow in prayer. Guide us, Father, this morning as we would open your word together and study it. Again, Father, we recognize that if we're going to hold fast to your word, we need to know what it says. We need to know what your truth is. There's so much false teaching, so much that is being passed off as truth today that is contradictory to your word. Help us to know your word so that we can know your truth, so that we can hold fast to it. Through your Spirit, teach us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Lloyd said, as we started this morning, we're having some projector problems, and so probably only about half of you are going to be able to see our notes this morning, but that's all right. You just need to listen carefully. He begins verse 20 saying, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. He condemns them for tolerating false doctrine and sinful behavior. Specifically, this one he calls Jezebel, they tolerated her to teach and to seduce, or to teach and mislead my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. If you have a King James Version this morning, you'll notice it says, I have a few things against thee. It really is not, those two words, few things, is not in the original. He simply says, I have against you. Add those two words, few things, it can tend to minimize what Christ has to say, and we can't minimize it. Christ says, I have against you. Christ, in essence, is saying, I'm standing against you in this matter. need to take it seriously. Certainly no church wants Christ himself against them. In this matter, he says to the church of Thyatira, I have this against you. The accusation he brings, again, is that the church was tolerating false teaching and sinful behavior. This is the same accusation he brought against the church at Pergamum back in verses 14 and 15. Basically says the exact same thing. Notice in verses 14 and 15 to the church at the Pergamum, he says, I have against you because you have there that them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication, so do you have also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. And so the church at Pergamum he condemned for tolerating the false doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which led them to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now to the church at Thyatira, he says, you have this woman, Jezebel, likewise, who's teaching a false doctrine, which is leading to the sin of committing fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols. And quite frankly, I believe that this Jezebel was actually teaching the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. In other words, both of these churches, Pergamum and Thyatira, were dealing with the same false doctrine, which led to the same sinful behavior. And so up in verses 14 and 15, he talks about the Nicolaitans and their false teaching, which led to this sinful behavior. And now to the church of Thyatira, he says, you have this woman, she calls herself a prophetess. She's teaching a false doctrine. It's leading to sinful behavior, and you're tolerating it. Who is this Jezebel that he speaks of? There's this lady in the church there at Thyatira. I don't believe that's her real name. That's the name that Christ gives to her. It's an Old Testament reference. Just as up in verses 14 and 15, when he talks to the church at Pergamum, he makes reference to Balaam from the Old Testament that taught Israel to sin. And he makes that same reference with the Nicolaitans, and now he's making another Old Testament reference and referring to this lady in Thyatira as Jezebel. Well, who was Jezebel? In the Old Testament, Jezebel was the wife of King Ahab, king of Israel. She was indeed a wicked lady. She was actually the daughter of the king of Sidon. And King Ahab, king of Israel, married the daughter of the king of Sidon, this Jezebel. This marriage between Ahab and Jezebel was actually the first time in the history of Israel where a king of Israel married the princess of a heathen nation. That was very common back in that day. Kings would give their daughters to other kings as ways of cooperating as nations and ways of making peace. And so that was very common, but it was not common in Israel until Ahab married Jezebel. The first time in the history of Israel where the king of Israel married a princess from a heathen nation. And it was a real turning point in the history of the nation of Israel. For Jezebel, in her place of prominence as the queen, was able to have a wide influence over the nation, and she led the nation of Israel into idol worship, the worship of Baal. And the worship of Baal also accompanied immorality. And so therefore, Jezebel led the nation of Israel to worship the idol Baal and the accompanying immorality that went with it. It was a real turning point in the history of Israel. So Christ refers to this woman in Thyatira as Jezebel. For this woman in Thyatira apparently had a place of prominence in the church. And as that place of prominence in the church, she was able to have a wide influence upon the church. And she was teaching a false doctrine which led to immorality and idolatry, just like Jezebel in the Old Testament. eat things sacrificed to idols. That is a reference to the fact that they were actually participating in the idol worship. They were participating in the sacrifice to the idols and then eating at their feast to their idols. And so that this false doctrine led to that sinful behavior. When we consider this Jezebel, we recognize again that the church was being misled by her. Not everyone necessarily in the church, but some. Christ says she's teaching and seducing my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed to idols. So it wasn't necessarily the majority in the church, but it was some. See, Christ is not simply concerned about what the majority believes. He's not simply concerned about what the majority are doing. He's concerned about the purity of the church. And he can't tolerate even a little leaven of false teaching. He can't tolerate even a little leaven of sinful behavior. It's not about just the majority. It's about the purity. He wants a pure church. He's not going to tolerate false doctrine and sinful behavior. And yet, church in Thyatira was doing just that. They were tolerating false doctrine and sinful behavior. Why would a church tolerate a Jezebel? Why would a church tolerate such a false teaching? Why would they allow her to go on teaching that false doctrine? Why would they allow her to mislead some into committing fornication and eating things sacrificed to idols? What would cause a church to do that? Remember back in verse 19, Christ commends the church for their love. He says in verse 19, I know your works and love. He commends them for their love. We said 2 weeks ago that they loved Christ, and they loved one another, and you can't separate those two. And so he commends them. They were loving Christ. Unlike the church at Ephesus, who had left their first love, the church at Thyatira apparently were loving Christ, and they were loving one another. They were a loving church. But it seems as though, at least perhaps, what was going on here is that they misunderstood that love as being simply tolerant. They equated love with tolerance. And there are many today who equate love with tolerance. And love and tolerance are not the same thing. But the church in Thyatira, it seems as though, being confused by that, in their love, they were tolerating this Jezebel. They were loving her, and they thought loving her meant they had to tolerate her false teaching and her sinful behavior. We need to understand that love and tolerance are not the same. This Jezebel teaching her false doctrine and leading others into sinful behavior could not be tolerated in the name of love. It's not the same thing. God is love. God does not tolerate false doctrine and sinful behavior. It's not the same. It seems as though the church was confused about that. They were tolerating it. Probably, my guess is, in the name of love. And there are many churches today, and it's very easy to get that confused, to tolerate false doctrine and sinful behavior in the name of love. But as I said, God is love. He's not going to tolerate false doctrine. He's not going to tolerate sinful behavior. In fact, we see that right here in this context. Christ says, I'm going to bring judgment. I will bring judgment against this false doctrine and this sinful behavior. I can't tolerate it. And yet God is love. For us, we need to understand that the most loving thing we can do is to proclaim truth and to practice righteousness. not tolerate false doctrine and sinful behavior. That's not love. In fact, if I know, as he says here, if I know Christ is going to bring judgment against false doctrine and sinful behavior, then the most loving thing I can do is warn those who are teaching false doctrine and practicing sinful behavior. To tolerate it, to go along with it, is not love. That's the most unloving thing I could do if I know God is going to bring judgment against it. The most loving thing I can do is to proclaim the truth and to practice righteousness and to warn of God's judgment against false doctrine and sinful behavior. Indeed, I need to speak that truth in love, but love does not equate with tolerance. In fact, the greatest place we see that truth, where love does not equal tolerance, the greatest place we see that truth is at the cross of Calvary. God the Father loved his only begotten Son. But when my sin was placed upon his Son, God the Father could not tolerate it. God the Father forsook his only begotten Son, the Son whom he loved dearly. He forsook his only begotten Son when my sin was placed upon him. He could not tolerate it. What makes us think that if God couldn't tolerate it when it was on his own Son, that he's going to tolerate it when it's on me or on the church? God can't tolerate sin. He cannot tolerate sinful behavior. He cannot tolerate false doctrine. He will bring judgment. He brought judgment on his only begotten Son, and Christ took my judgment because my sin was placed upon him. God cannot tolerate false doctrine and sinful behavior, and yet he loved his Son. He loves us. Tolerance and love are not the same. We do see Christ showing his love for Jezebel. In verse 21, it says, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. In his love for Jezebel, he gives her time to repent. He gives her a chance to repent, but she was unwilling. In fact, again, if I can point out, I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. That's the King James translation. There's a word left out in the King James translation. It literally says, and she was not willing to repent. He gave her a chance to repent. He gave her that opportunity. He gave her time to repent, but she was not willing to repent. And unrepentant sin will be judged. Behold, verse 22, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Unrepentant sin will be judged. In love, Christ gave her a chance to repent. He gave her time to repent. But in holiness, he will bring judgment unless there's repentance. Christ says, I'll cast her into a bed of great tribulation, into a bed of great suffering and affliction. Not only her, but those who commit adultery with her. I believe that's referring to those who are along with her teaching this false doctrine, which is leading to a sinful behavior. You see, this false doctrine, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, we pointed it out before, but I remind you, this false doctrine of the Nicolaitans was a teaching of what we would call dualism. They taught that the physical body had nothing to do with spiritual life. That the two were totally separate. They're dualism. There were two. And they had nothing to do with each other. In fact, they taught that the physical body itself was evil. It was wicked. It was sinful. And the material body itself. Not that we did evil things with the body, we all believe that, but they simply taught the body itself was evil. But they said it didn't really matter that the body was evil because the body had nothing to do with the spiritual. And since the body is evil anyway, go ahead and do anything you want to with the body. It doesn't matter. It has nothing to do with the spiritual. So the body's evil. You can't help that. And so go ahead and do whatever you want with the body. Go ahead and commit fornication. Go ahead and eat that meat offered to idols. Participate in that idolatry. That's your body. You can't do anything about that evil body, so don't worry about it. It has nothing to do with the spiritual. That was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. That's what this Jezebel was teaching. And those who taught this false doctrine, which led to this sinful behavior, he says, I'm going to her and those who are teaching with her, I'll cast into a bed of affliction. The metaphor can't be missed. They were committing fornication upon the bed. And Christ says, I'm going to turn that bed of pleasure into a bed of suffering. Perhaps it's a direct reference to a sickness or disease that was going to specifically come upon Jezebel and those who were teaching with her. We don't know the details, but basically the metaphor that he's using here, I'm going to cast them into a bed of affliction, a bed of suffering, that bed of fornication, that bed of pleasure turned into a bed of suffering as his judgment upon them. He says, I'm going to do this. Verse 23, I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who search the minds and hearts, and will give unto every one of you according to your works. He speaks of her children. I don't believe he's talking about her literal children. I believe the difference here between those in verse 22 and those in verse 23, I believe the difference is between the deceivers and the deceived. Jezebel was a deceiver, and there was others who were deceivers with her. And then verse 22, their children or her children are those who had been deceived by her and the others. And so the difference between verse 22 and 23 is the deceivers themselves and those who have been deceived, their children. But both will be judged. Why? What's the result of this judgment? That all the churches shall know that I am he who searched the minds and hearts and will give unto every one of you according to your works. When God brings judgment against sin and against false teaching, he does it for the sake of his church. He wants his church to know, I will not tolerate false doctrine and sinful behavior. You need to know that I search the hearts and minds of every individual. And I will bring judgment according to what I find in that heart and in that mind. The church needs to know that. And when I bring judgment, Christ says, the church needs to learn that lesson. They need to know that I will indeed bring judgment based upon what I find in each individual's heart and mind. He searches the heart and mind. He doesn't just look at the actions. He looks at the motive and the attitude and the heart behind that action. He knows whether there's a hidden agenda or a hidden motive, hidden from everyone else, but not hidden from him. He searches the hearts and minds. He doesn't misunderstand. Many times we may do something and someone else may misunderstand what we're trying to do, or they may misinterpret what we're trying to do or misinterpret our motive. Christ doesn't misunderstand. Christ doesn't misinterpret. He knows the heart and mind. He searches it out and he makes no mistakes. He knows what's hidden in the recesses of our heart. He knows what's hidden in the recesses of our mind. And he judges accordingly. The church needs to know that. And he says, I want my church to know that. And in bringing that judgment, Christ is teaching the church that he searches the hearts and minds and judges accordingly. church needs to know that so that we might believe and practice that which pleases Him. Now notice, it says in verse 24, unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and who have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you no other burden, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. He says to you others, the ones of you who have not been led astray by this false doctrine, you've not participated in this sinful behavior, to you he says, I speak, and he says, I lay on you no other burden. Well, no other burden than what? What burden has he laid upon them? What is the burden upon the church? He says, I'm not going to lay any other burden on you, but what is the burden that he's laid on the church? I would suggest to you that the burden that he has laid on the church, every church, is simply the burden of the one rule of faith and practice. And that's his word. This, if you want to call it that, is the burden that he has placed upon the church in the sense that this is our responsibility. The word of God. For faith and practice, what we believe and what we do, this is what tells us what to believe and what to do. There is no other burden. There is no other place to turn to find out what we should believe or what we should do. See, again, that comes right back to this false doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which this Jezebel was teaching. He speaks here of the depths of Satan. See, the Nicolaitans also taught that there was a deeper knowledge. The Bible was good as far as it went. It just didn't go far enough. And there was a deeper knowledge that you had to attain to. And this deeper knowledge, Christ calls the depths of Satan. This so-called deeper knowledge that the Nicolaitans are striving for, Christ calls it the depths of Satan. And so they were going outside of God's word. They were seeking a deeper knowledge and in fact taught that by committing immorality, you could find that deeper knowledge. Christ calls it the depths of Satan. He says, you don't need anything other than what I've already given you. That's my word. That's my truth. That's all you need. You don't need a deeper knowledge. I'm not gonna give you anything else than what I've already given you. And then he says to the church, hold fast to what I've already given you. Hold fast to that word. Hold fast to that truth. You don't need a deeper knowledge. You need nothing beyond what I've already given you. You just need to hold fast to what I've given you. Cling to it. Don't compromise it. Don't ignore it. Don't tolerate those who teach contrary to it. Don't tolerate those who practice contrary to it. Cling to it. Hold fast to it. So Christ's challenge to the church is to hold fast to his truth. Do not ignore it. Do not compromise it. Do not tolerate false teaching or sinful behavior that contradicts it. If you were drowning, somebody throws that life jacket to you, you think you're going to ignore it? If you're drowning and you're flailing your arms all around and somebody throws a life jacket to you, you're going to turn your back on it? You're going to ignore it? Of course not. You're going to go after it. You're going to cling to it. You're going to hold to it with all the muscles in your body. You hold fast to that life jacket. And once you hold fast to that life jacket, once you have it in your arms and you're floating and you're not drowning anymore, do you think you're going to take out a knife? You're going to start cutting it up and say, I wonder how much of this I really need to stay afloat. Maybe I only need a quarter of it. I'll cut off a quarter of it and throw the rest away. No. We're going to grab that life jacket, we're going to cling to it, we're going to hold fast to it, and we're not going to compromise it. We're not going to take some of it away and see how much I can cling to and still stay afloat. And Christ says, hold fast to my truth, hold fast to my word. Don't compromise
one inch of it. It's all necessary. The minute we ignore it, the minute we begin to compromise it, we will drown in the sea of false teaching and sinful behavior that's all around us. We must cling to the Word of God. We must cling to His truth. And there are many today who want to compromise it. It's very easy for us, as some in the church at Thyatira, they heard the false teaching and they were seduced by it. They heard the false teaching. They were misled by that false teaching into the sinful behavior because they didn't cling to God's truth. Begin to listen to those things that were contrary to it. Begin to tolerate it. Before long, they were seduced into the sinful behavior. There are many today who claim to be Christians, claim to be the church of Christ, who are compromising God's word. Fornication is all around us. And many have looked at the fornication all around us and say, well, there's no way we're going to overcome it. We might as well tolerate it. Premarital sex is now the norm. Virginity is the exception. And there are many churches who have accepted that. They tolerate it. Don't really take a stand against it. Husbands divorcing their wives, wives divorcing their husbands, and churches don't take any kind of stand. Half the marriages end in divorce, so might as well tolerate it. Might as well not speak against it. Might as well not try to do anything about it. It's just the way it is. Currently in our nation, the homosexual issue is the big social issue. Many a church has said, well, it seems like the majority in our nation are okay with homosexuality and homosexual marriage, and so I guess we'll tolerate it. I'm sure many of you are aware that the Presbyterian Church USA has, as the presbytery, said it's okay for their churches to marry homosexuals. They're leaving it up to the individual church, but it's okay for their churches, for the pastor to do homosexual marriages. That's what society wants. We'll tolerate. Folks, Christ says He's going to bring judgment against false teaching, sinful behavior. And that judgment will come upon the church that tolerates it. Hold fast to my truth. We need to meet Christ's challenge. Hold fast to His truth in love. Love does not equate with tolerance. We cannot tolerate false teaching or sinful behavior, knowing that Christ searches the hearts and minds. Do not allow yourself to be led astray by the Jezebels of this world. Hold fast to my truth. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your truth. You've preserved it for us so that we might know it, we might trust it, we might believe it and live it. We need Your strength. We need Your wisdom. We need Your Spirit to hold fast to Your truth. May we be surrendered to You in every area of our life, as individuals, as a church. In Jesus' name we pray. Be of any help or encouragement to you. If you have any questions, we'd love to speak to you. Just let us know. See us after the service. Give us a call on the phone. We'd love to talk to you. Shall we stand? Again, Father, we just thank you for your love for us. Indeed, you sent your Son. You forsook your Son for us, so that we might have eternal life with you. Thank you for your love. May we love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we hold fast to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.